a little bit of difference in the way your notes are laid out today. I'm going to be teaching this lesson in a practical way. And so when you do that, it makes it difficult to do a verse 1, verse 2, verse 3 kind of thing. We will, of course, be covering every verse. And today we'll do it practically. Next time we'll do it doctrinally. And we'll get it all. Don't you worry about that. So let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 13. We've gone through chapter 12, so today we'll look at chapter 13 and be continuing to discuss the practical aspects of this message that Jesus is giving in light of his first wave of his rejection. And we're still looking at, like I said, the practical side of things. Okay, next time we'll start looking at this doctrinally. And see the difference in distinction that the Lord Jesus Christ draws here between the three groups of people in your Bible, the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God, which are all dealt with separately and never intermixed when it comes to God dealing with them. Okay? That'll be the doctrinal application. And then, so I want you to try your best to be here next time, because it'll be a help to you as we do look at that. So we're going to read quite a bit here to start with. In chapter 13, first of all, we'll look at verses 1 to 9. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now jump down to verse 22. We'll read to from there to verse 30, 22 to 30. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, again, I just ask you, Lord, to help me to focus upon the lesson this morning. Help me, Lord, to just give you my voice that you may speak to our hearts today. fill us all with your Holy Spirit that we may receive what you have to tell us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I do want to say something to you. Maybe it's going to sound a little strange. Hopefully you'll hold your judgment till you give me a good hearing, though, this morning. It might sound peculiar. I say that coming from an independent fundamental preacher in a Baptist church, but I want to say this. Something about the requirements for salvation. The requirements for salvation. Now, I know immediately racing through your minds, if you know the Word of God at all, you know the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible says it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe that God saves by grace. You cannot earn yourself a place in heaven. You cannot work your way into heaven. I believe that as much as anybody on the face of this earth ever believed it. Amen. But think about this. Do you know how a politician gets elected? By the choice of the electorate. But you know something? Those people who want to get elected, they had to qualify to get on the ballot. Okay, they had to qualify. Now, it's kind of a bad illustration because you know and I know that nobody's going to vote to see if you can get into heaven. But there's some qualifications that you've got to meet still before God will save you by his grace. Bible says here in verse number 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans. Okay, they said, "Lord, we've been watching the news on TV, and I don't know if you saw it or not, but that fellow up there, Pilate, he's a terrible man. These fellows, they came to church one time to offer sacrifices unto God, and he murdered those people. Then he mixed their blood in with their sacrifices." He not only made a blasphemous mockery of their worship of God, but Lord, he murdered and killed them and put them to death while they were doing so. They said, "Lord, did you hear about that? What do you think about that?" And Jesus said, "You know, people in this world, they've got this tendency to believe that when something really terrible happens to somebody, that it was because they were a real, real bad sinner. And so God got them. God had to get them." And Jesus said, "Let me tell you something. If you don't repent, you're going to die just like they died. Same thing will happen to you. You'll die in your sins." They said, "Lord, I don't know if you saw this thing or not." Jesus said, "Not only did I see that, but did you read in the newspaper about that tower in Siloam falling on those 18 people getting killed? What do you think about that? You think that those people were real bad, real terrible, real wicked people, and that's why God's judgment got them?" He said, "Don't kid yourself. It's going to get you too if you don't repent." Now, the Bible says that there's a twofold aspect to the gospel message, and it is, I'm telling you, it is not being preached today. The Bible says our message is repentance toward God. That's the part that's being left out. And it's faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got churches nowadays that you can't tell whether you're in a church or a the county fair or a carnival sometimes. Well, sure, they're preaching, and I'm not denying that they're not. I'm not saying they're not preaching. They're preaching Jesus saves, and that's wonderful. That's always good, but do you know who he saves? Jesus saves repentant sinners. Repentant sinners. Jesus said to these men, don't wait for a plane crash. Don't wait for a torture chamber. Don't wait for some great earthquake or a natural disaster. I'm telling you, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. Amen. We got this idea, well, nothing really bad has happened to me yet, so God, he must be really pleased with me. Nothing real terrible has happened to me yet, so I guess everything must be all right. You talk to people, you tell them, you know, you need to get right with God. And they say, well, what do you mean get right with God? I mean, look at me, I'm in good health, my family's doing fine, I got a great job, we've got money in the bank, and we got groceries. I've got to be right with God, or else God wouldn't be blessing me like he is. No, God is good. God is kind. God is gracious. God is merciful. And the fact that you've been blessed by God, instead of having some terrible disaster fall upon you, all that means is that that was God's will and God's course and God's pattern for your life. It has nothing to do with whether or not you're ready for eternity. Look in the Old Testament book of Job, chapter 19. This book of Job is an amazing book. I think it is. It's the oldest piece of literature on the face of the earth. Even unbelievers would tell you that, unless they're kind of ignorant. And in this book of Job, you have a righteous man, Job. We're told he's right with God. He's living right. He's acting right. He's thinking right. He's a good man. In fact, he's so good that the devil wants to get his hands on Job. He says, God, I'll tell you one thing right now. The only reason he loves you is because you've been blessing him. And if you take your blessings away, he won't love you anymore. In fact, he'll curse you to your face. And God said to the devil, okay, show me. You're on. And the devil took his family, took Job's family, buried 10 children in one day, took his possessions, took his property, took his health, took everything he had in the world. And Job did not curse God. He still loved him. He still trusted him. In fact, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'll maintain my integrity before him. I'll do right whether he blesses me or whether he doesn't. But Job had three buddies who came. They were going to comfort him. And they ended up being anything but a comfort. They were about as comforting as cockroaches in your bed. And they just gave Job grief. They kept telling him, Job, the reason this happened to you is because you're wicked. Job, the reason this happened to you is because you're wicked. The reason this happened to you is because you're wicked. Finally, Job chapter 19, Job told them, if you guys had any sense, this is what you ought to say. Job 19, verse number 28. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Okay, now I hope you're getting this. Every murder that's ever been committed on the face of the planet Earth comes from sin. Okay? Every theft, every robbery, every rape, every massacre, every assassination, every lie, every slander, all of these things are the result of sin in the world. Amen. When you get up there to heaven, where God reigns, where Satan does not dwell, where all is peace and joy and righteousness, the Bible says in heaven there is no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no death. Well, why? Because there's no sin up there. All these horrible things that happen down here on planet Earth, they are the result of sin. So Job says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, don't walk up to that car wreck and point your finger at those people and say, this happened to you because you're wicked. Because the root, the thing that caused that trouble is sin. And that same root, that's in you. That's why that's what he's saying. He said, don't go up to that hospital bed and look down at that person with that cancer, with that leukemia, and say, you wicked sinner, you've been out of the will of God, you better get right with God. Be careful, because the same root of sin that brought the trouble into that life dwells in you. And what Jesus is saying is that the root of sin may not as yet have produced as terrible a fruit in your life as it did in the life of those men that Pilate killed, or in the life of those men upon whom that tower at Siloam fell. But the problem still abides. You've got the root. You've got the root of sin. You've got a sin nature in you. And whether judgment has fallen upon you in this life or not, it will fall upon you in the next if you do not repent. And I'm not talking about repenting of some act that you did, but you got to repent of what you are. I am a sinner, Lord. I need a Savior. Okay. So this is why it's so hard to win people to Jesus Christ. They say, well, I've never done this, I've never done that, I never committed this sin, I never committed that transgression. That's not the problem. The problem is that you are capable of it. The problem is you have a nature, you have a bent, you have a tendency that way. It's not what you've done that condemns you, it's what you are. It's not the sins that you commit, it's the fact that you are a sinner. Christ died for our sins, yes. But he also died to take away what? The sin of the world. If you take the time to consider it, you would marvel at Christ's obedience to his Father's will. Jesus could say, the prince of this world hath come and hath nothing in me. When Satan tempts you and me, he's got something in us to appeal to. When he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, there was nothing there, nothing there. There was no interest at all in whatever sin that devil could have presented to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, never mind the people that died in that Catholic Church bombing, never mind the guy that was involved in that swindle and lost his fortune, never mind the people that got killed in the mosque from the grenade attack. He said, except you repent, you'll perish. You'll perish. You know, I believe we're saved by grace. I believe that you can't earn salvation. I believe you cannot buy salvation. I believe God freely gives eternal life to all that will receive it. But you don't receive it until you repent of your sin. The Bible says repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verses 6 through 9, he's looking for something else. The second thing we must do to be saved, in verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Okay? Well, it's a fruit tree. You know, that's why you plant, if you're going to plant a fig tree, it's because you want some fruit. That's the only reason you would plant a fig tree. That's what fig trees are all about. If you want shade, you'll plant a big old sycamore tree. If you want something pretty, you plant something that has nice, beautiful flowers on it. But there's only one reason for planting a fig tree, and that's to eat figs. All right? Now, do you know why God made you and me? To bear fruit unto himself. He didn't make us so that we could be pretty. He didn't make us so that we could be rich. He didn't make us so that we could become famous. He didn't make us so that we could sit around and do nothing. He made us to bear spiritual fruit to his honor and his glory. Amen. And it says here, he came looking for fruit and he didn't find any. Verse 7, then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years, and we'll be talking about that next time. These 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone. Let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now what the Lord is looking for, he's looking for fruit. Okay, well, what we need to figure out what kind of fruit he's looking for. Look in, I think you'll find it here in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verses beginning in verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, this is John the Baptist preaching here, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And what did Jesus say? He said, there's a tree, and if the tree doesn't bear fruit, it's going to be cut down. Once it's cut down, it's to be thrown in the fire. I'm looking for fruit. All right, now what's the forerunner? The forerunner of Jesus Christ, the one who prepared the way for Jesus Christ, he told you what kind of fruit he's looking for. Not just a statement, I've repented. Not just a vow, I've turned from my evil ways. God doesn't want to just hear you say it. He wants to see you do it. And it's going to require some action on your part. Okay? Amen. See, Jesus saves drunkards. And they're not drunkards anymore. Jesus saves adulterers. And they're not adulterers anymore. Jesus saves homosexuals, and they're not homosexuals anymore. He saves thieves, they're not thieves anymore. He saves criminals, and their life of crime is over. This business of coming to Jesus and getting saved and then going away just like you were before you were saved, that's not Bible salvation. Jesus said there better be some fruit that you really and truly have repented. The Bible says, believe in thine heart. The Lord looks on the heart and he sees. All you did is you just tried to get out of hell. You don't want to be saved and born again. You want to live like the devil now, but not spend eternity with him later. And the Lord's not going to have you on those kinds of terms. I don't care if that hadn't been preached since Billy Sunday died. That's a Bible truth right there. Amen. Jesus said he came to change lives now and for eternity. People think that only counts for eternity, but that they can keep living the same old way now. Got to have those fruits of repentance. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter number 5. Now this kind of tree is a little bit different, but it's the same idea. I'm going to show you what he means here. Isaiah chapter 5. You got two different kinds of trees being dealt with. In Isaiah 5, it's the grapevine, picturing the nation of Israel. In Luke chapter 13, it's the fig tree. And if you've been in seminary or you've been in church for quite a while, you say, oh yes, that's a picture of the nation of Israel. No, you go back and read your Bible again. There's no nation of Israel in Genesis chapter number 3 when that fig tree is first mentioned. Okay? Those fig leaves that Adam and Eve used as a covering. Okay? That pictures religion, the vanity of religion. The first time that fig tree shows up, it's man trying to cover his sins by his own works. Jesus comes in Luke 13 and he says, there's no fruit in that religion. You've got religion, but you don't have salvation. Listen, those fellows on my job contract, you listen to them, they curse, they swear, you know, they cheat on their wives, they drink, they steal, they lie like the devil. And a lot of them, they went to mass this morning and got a dose of religion. Well, Jesus isn't looking for fig leaf religion. He's looking for turning from sin unto God. Amen. That's what he's looking for. Man, we could go around the room. You could stand up one after another and you could talk about how you've been ripped off by church members. You've been mistreated by church members. You've been lied to and cheated by people that went to church. And you've heard people till you've had it up to here with hypocrites in the church. You know why they talk about hypocrites in the church? Because the church is full of hypocrites. You know why it's full of hypocrites? Because people want a big church, even if it's full of hypocrites. And they won't tell the truth like I'm telling you this morning. You turn from that sin and you come to Jesus or he's not going to have you. Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 1. You say, you think you're perfect, Brother Bob. No, I don't. That's why I had to come to Jesus. Isaiah 5, 1. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Now, like I said, next time we'll talk about this thing doctrinally. But practically right now, listen, you say, I don't want to repent. I don't want to get right. And hey, God, anyway, God won't send anybody to hell. Listen, the Lord says, what more could I have done? What more could I do to get you to turn from the things that are destroying your family and destroying your life and will destroy your soul in eternity? What more could I do to get you to turn from sin and to turn unto me? I came, I took upon myself the form of a man. I died on the cross in cruel torture to pay for your sin. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, I rose from the dead, and through the blood of thousands of martyrs, I got you my word, so that you could know of my love, so you could know of my grace and my kindness and my forgiveness. I offer you eternal life. It's there for the taking. What more could I do? And if I've done everything I could do, and you won't turn from sin and come to me for salvation, hey, don't you shake your fist at me on this day of judgment when I tell you to get out. The Lord said, I'm not going to send you to hell. You will choose to go to hell in spite of everything that I did to keep you out of that place. Amen. That's the Bible truth. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled? Well, I want to hold on to this. I want to hold on to that. I want to hold on to this. I want to hold on to that. And the Lord says, hey, eternity is in the balance. You better come and hold on to me. You better drop those little play toys. You better drop those sinful things and come and hold on to me. You know, all of you have probably seen some drama, some dramatic movie where this explorer, he goes out and he finds a great big diamond, something like that, and all of a sudden he's heading back home, and there's this great big chasm that opens up in the earth, and he falls in that thing. He's just hanging on for dear life. He's got the diamond in one hand and he's holding on with the other hand, and he has to make a choice. Do I hold on to the diamond and fall in this chasm and die, or do I drop the diamond and climb up to safety? and it's a tense moment, and you're wondering what's this guy going to do? And finally he comes to his senses and he clings to the diamond and falls to his death. No, that's not Hollywood. That's how it would be in real life, probably. But not in the movies. In the movie, he drops the diamond and he clings to the rope that someone dropped down, and he's brought up to safety. But here we are. Here we are. Hell fire is waiting. And the only way to get across is to take that saving, nail-scarred hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And men and women, right now, they're dropping into hell because they won't let go of a club membership of some kind. Or they won't let go of a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a chance for a raise on their job or some social advancement or some stupid thing. That when you hit hell, by the way, you'll wish to God you never even got that thing in your hands that you won't let go of. That's what the Lord says. He says, I'm not looking for verbal repentance. I'm looking for the fruits of repentance. I'm looking for evidence that you're sick and tired of the sin business and you're ready to follow me. If you are, he'll save you by grace. So do you see what I'm saying? I'm not saying that turning from sin will save you. But when you turn from sin to Jesus Christ, he will save you. That's what I said. Now look at Luke chapter 13. One more thing there. I know this, maybe it sounds strange to hear a Baptist preacher saying this stuff, but I guess I'm not a Baptist preacher when it comes down to being a good Baptist that wants to go against the Bible. I'm not going against the Bible. You say, well, then why do you call this a Baptist church? Well, it's real simple. We believe in absolute separation of church and state. We believe that baptizing babies won't do you a bit of good in this world. We believe that every one of you that's saved is on equal footing. There's no priesthood exalted over the people. We're all a priesthood of believers, that kind of thing. There's other things, but things that our forefathers who called themselves Baptists believed, okay? And they went by that name, Baptist, and that's what we believe. And so the Baptist name lets you know right up front, if you know anything about Baptists, what we believe, okay? But when it comes to the traditions of our fathers where they crossed the Bible, those are the things we're going to just pitch out. we'll stick with the Bible. Okay, won't pay any attention to those things at all. And one of them is this idea that it is easy to get saved. You know what? Once you get to the cross and get on your face and repent of your sin, it sure is easy to get saved. But you know, if you don't know yourself well enough by now, let you in on a little secret. There is nothing in you that wants to bear the ridiculing of your friends and your family. There's nothing in you that wants to go through what it's going to take to break those old vices and those old habits. There's nothing in you that is all that willing to admit that I've been wrong all my life and it's time that I get right. There's nothing in you that wants to admit I'm helpless and I'm hopeless and I've got to trust a fellow that lived 2,000 years ago to get me to heaven. I've got news for you. If anybody tells you it's easy to get saved, they haven't told you the whole story. You've got to deny yourself and admit, I'm lost. It's a humbling thing. You got to admit I'm helplessly and hopelessly lost. And that's the hardest thing you'll ever have to do in your life. There's people that they get on their knees and they crawl 25 miles in Mexico to kiss a statue on the top of a hill, who wouldn't repent and get on their knees and ask Jesus to save them. Because it's harder to trust Jesus Christ. There's people in the Philippines, they'll nail themselves to crosses and they'll cut themselves and beat themselves with whips to show that they're sorry for their sin. But they won't kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ and tell him that they're sorry for their sin and believe that his blood will cleanse them. You know why? Because it's hard. It's hard. In verse 23, Luke 13:23, they asked a question. Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You've got to strive to enter in. You know why? Because the minute you get thinking, I need to get right with the Lord, immediately your husband or your wife is going to sit you down and have a little talk with you and tell you why you sure aren't. Now, we're not going to have any of that religion in this house. We're not going to have any of that Jesus stuff around here. I didn't marry you to get some kind of a holy roller. It's the way it works. If you want to enter that straight gate, you're going to have to strive to get there. One day you start looking and you say, well, I don't know about church, but I think I better at least start by reading the Bible. So you go to the local Christian bookstore and the shopkeeper there talks you into paying $50 for a perverted translation. the newest, best version. And you know something? You're going to have to fight your way through all the slop coming out of the mouths of religious leaders today to get through to the pure and the perfect Word of God. And then you get a Bible. Now you're going to go to church. And you're going to join that church and find out that it didn't meet the needs of your heart. So you're going to go to another one, and they're going to tell you to get baptized, and something's going to, you know, somebody's going to dunk you in some water. And before long, you're going to find out that didn't meet the need of your heart. A lot of people quit after they joined a church and it didn't do them any good. They said, well, I tried. It didn't work. Some go on to get baptized and they say, well, I tried that. That didn't work. Then some go on, they go on, and somebody comes along and says, oh, I know what's wrong with you. You haven't got the Holy Ghost yet. And so they hang around and they babble for a while, and they get this kind of thrill because they get some jibber jabber going on. And you know something, after about 2 or 3 weeks of that, it wears off and they quit and they drop out. And you know something, if you really want to get saved and born again, you might have to seek before you find. You might have to seek the Lord while he may be found. It might require some effort on your part to get through all the foolishness that goes on in the name of God and get to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and just get it right down to where it's nothing but you with the resurrected Son of God. It might take some effort. It might take some strength. I mean, we could go around the room and give testimony after testimony. I mean, several times in my life as a lost man, I felt like I ought to get myself and my family to church. And so I'd find a church. Didn't know anything about the difference between this church and that church. Just church. Go find a church. Whatever's closest to the house, I guess, is what was on my mind. I'd find a church, and I'd sit through one or two services, and of course, I'd come out disappointed. No change. Some time would go by, I'd try it again with a different church, and come out still lost, still empty, no answers. And looking back, I realize now that there were several other things that God did in my life to try to get me to look up. But he really had to break me before that happened in a real way so that I'd start getting serious in my search for the truth. I tell you what, though, I didn't stop searching until I knew the truth about my lost condition and what the Lord had done about it. I made mistakes along the way with corrupt Bible versions, liberal churches. God knew my heart, though, and he placed all the right people in my life, and he opened up my eyes to some things and got me grounded, got me strengthened in the things of God. But you know why I'm standing here before you this morning? Because I was striving to enter in. I didn't quit. I didn't take the easy way. And you're here today because you were striving to enter in. You didn't quit. The first thing that came along, you said, I'm going to keep going until I find Jesus Christ, and I'll know when I found him because I'll have broken from those sins and the chains of those sins and the bondage of that iniquity. I'll be free to live unto righteousness. The Bible said it's a straight gate. It's not a wide, broad gate. It's not a liberal gate where all kinds of sinners get in. Only repentant sinners get in who truly want to live for Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul got converted, and the next time you find him, he's living on Straight Street, the Bible says. I like that. That's good. That's the other kind of straight, though. Okay. See, once you go through the straight gate, then you're able to get straight. People say, I don't want to get religion. What did you do? Get straight or something? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I did. Straight as an arrow. Amen. If you're going to get saved, you've got to repent. You've got to show the fruits of repentance. And you've got to make up your mind that no matter what man or the devil puts it, what man or the devil puts in your way, you've got to say, I'm not going to stop till I get satisfaction in my soul that I've been born again. You've got to strive to enter in that straight gate. Some of you, maybe for about the first 6 months after you got saved, every time you went to church, if they had an invitation or an open altar at the end of that church service, you'd be up there and you'd hit your knees, respond to an invitation, and pray. God, if I didn't really do it right, I want to do it right this time. You were going to strive to make sure you were going to enter that straight gate. You didn't want any questions about it. In verse 25, he said, once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. You know, if you don't get saved now, you will die, and one day you'll stand before the Lord, and I guarantee you, when you see him face to face, you will want to get saved. When you see him face to face, you'll want to be born again and have your sins forgiven. When you take one look at the flames in that lake of fire, when you spend 1 second in that pit of hell, you'll wish to God you'd been born again. But you know what the Bible says? The same door that was open to let you in is now shut against you, and it will never be opened again. In some churches, the children sing a little chorus, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two, inside and outside. On which side are you? Jesus is the door. As Oliver Green said, the same door that locks you in once you get saved locks you out if you're not saved. Jesus said the door is open right now. You better enter while you can. You better strive to enter in spite of what your family might say, in spite of what your friends might say, in spite of what it might cost you in this world and in this life. You better make up your mind, I'm going in through God's door, Jesus Christ. Strive to enter in. He says, verse 26, then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. You say, Brother Bob, I go to church. Why are you preaching to me like this? I've heard all the Bible teaching. I know all that stuff from the Bible. Why are you telling me this? Jesus said in verse 27, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. See, Jesus did not deny that they'd gone, that they had actually done things for him. He didn't deny that they had served him. He didn't deny that they were taught and that they knew things about him. He said, I was never introduced. I never made your acquaintance. People serve God for years and years, but they don't know him. They know all about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Some of you, maybe you like to study history. Maybe you like to trace your ancestry. And you can tell me all kinds of things about people that you've never met. That's how a lot of church people are. They know all kinds of things that they've studied about Jesus, but they've never met him. You say, how do you know that they never met him? Jesus said, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. All ye workers of iniquity. You say, how will I know when I've really met Jesus? Because it will change your life. You won't be a worker of iniquity. You'll have a desire to do right where you once did wrong. It'll give you a desire to live clean where you once lived dirty. Give you a desire to live righteous where you once lived unrighteous. I know you not. I never knew you. Now, you know, the Bible says that that's what's necessary, or what is necessary is three things. To be saved by grace, to be saved through faith, to be given salvation by God apart from our works. You've got to repent. That is, own, realize, recognize, acknowledge, not that what I've done is wrong, but I myself. I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And realizing that, you'll want to be saved. There will be a willingness in your heart to turn from that sin. Well, you can't do it on your own. You can't stop. You can't make yourself a new person. Maybe some of you tried. A lot of people, they try it. But there will be a willingness. You know, God, if I could be free. God, if I could be clean. God, if you could make me a new person, I sure would be willing to let you do it. And then whatever it took to get through to Jesus Christ, you would do whatever it takes to get through to Jesus Christ if you really wanted to be saved and born again. Amen. And then God will save you by His grace, freely, no works. It's a gift of God for those that want it, for those that want it. You'll search your Bible in vain to find anywhere where Jesus said that He would save you from hell. He doesn't. He saves from sin. And if you want to get saved from hell, you're going to miss the mark. That's not the Savior that God has for you. If you're tired of sin, if you want to be saved from your sin, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You say, what is this business? I never knew Him. It's real simple. If I say, do you believe this word that is preached this morning? And you say, well, there's no argument about it. I know good and well that I'm not everything God wants me to be. I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only that, I'm sick and tired of sin, of living in sin. I want to be free to live a clean life and a decent life and a righteous life. I want to turn from my sin. And I want to come to Jesus Christ and leave this place today able to say that I know Jesus and He knows me, so that there will never be a time in all eternity when I stand before Him and hear Him say, I never knew you, because He does know me. How could that be? Nearly every one of you came here for the first time and you didn't know me. And you walked through that door and you came up to me and you extended your hand and you said, hi, I'm so-and-so. You told me who you were. And I took your hand and said, I'm pleased to meet you. And from that day forward, I could never say truthfully, I could never say honestly that I never knew you. Because I've met you. I've been introduced. And you know what the Lord is waiting for? He's waiting for repentant sinners who are tired of their sin to come to Him and say, Lord, I want to introduce myself. I'm a lost, guilty sinner. And I want to be free from my sin. And I know you're the only one that can set me free. You said if I'd come and knock on this door, that the door was still open. There was still time to enter in. And you said that the porter would open and let me in. Lord, I want to come in. I want to be saved from my sin. Not the penalty of my sin. I want to be saved from my sin. And Jesus said, to him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I'll save you by my grace. I'll give you everlasting life if you'll just come qualified and introduce yourself to me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this practical lesson. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to remember back to that time when we came through that door, came as a repentant sinner to you and met you for the first time, and you took away our sins and forgave us. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning and they realize that they never really met you, they know so much about you, they've read about you in the Bible, they've heard people preach about you, but they never actually met you. I pray, Lord, you've helped them to see that they need to repent. They need to strive to enter in. They need to do what you said so that on that day of judgment, you won't have to say you don't know who they are. Lord, I pray that if anybody's still lost here today, you've spoken to their heart and they know what to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.